So good afternoon. We finished up going through John's Gospel these past few weeks, and today we start with Mark's Gospel. We're jumping in right at chapter 7 of Mark's Gospel, and what's happening today is some of the scribes and Pharisees question Jesus about why his disciples don't follow these certain traditions, and specifically in this case, it was why do they not do the ceremonial hand washing? And Mark gives us some background here. He tells us that the Pharisees and all Jews do not eat without carefully washing their hands, and he lists a few other things that they do about ritual purifications of when they come back from the marketplace, purifications of cups, jugs, kettles, beds, right? So Mark's giving us some background that there are these traditions that are done by Jewish people, and the scribes and Pharisees are getting upset that Christ's disciples are not doing that. They're asking him, why aren't they doing that? And by the way, this is a tradition that is still passed on to this day. I shared with you before that I grew up right outside of Washington, D.C., had a lot of Jewish friends and had been over at their houses and saw firsthand that those of them who were really observant Jews, they, to this day, keep this tradition. You know, part of being kosher, for instance, is that you can't have meat with dairy. So you can't have a cheeseburger. You can have meat and you can have dairy, but you can't have them together. And so they would have like two sets. They would have one whole cupboard of their dairy cups and mugs and plates and things that had touched that, and a whole other set for meat products. And you got to give it to them. They are serious about keeping those rules. And interestingly enough, when the scribes and Pharisees ask Jesus this question, Jesus does not condemn those external rituals. He doesn't say that they're bad. What Jesus gets upset with is he says, you're worrying about the externals, but you're forgetting about the internal, your relationship with God, which starts on the inside and is supposed to overflow and affect the whole rest of your life. That's the problem. The externals can be good insofar as they help us to focus on our internal relationship with God. And so like my Jewish friends back home, I would never, I mean, obviously I don't keep kosher, but I would never bash them for doing that, because every single time they go to one cupboard or the other, they're reminded of why they do this. They're reminded of their relationship with God. And you know what? If that works for them, great. You know, that's what the externals are supposed to do. So Jesus does not bash the externals, but he says, you're missing the point. You're not allowing the externals to affect the inside. And Christ says it's from within. It's from within, when there's not a relationship with God, where there should be, that all these bad things come, that he mentions at the end of that gospel reading. He gives a whole list. Evil thoughts, unchastity, theft, murder, adultery, greed. He goes on. He says, That's the problem, is your relationship with God, that's supposed to be something on the inside, is not there. And instead, what comes out are all these bad things. So he doesn't bash the externals, but he says, worry about the internal. Worry about your relationship with God and allow that to affect the whole rest of your life. In our second reading, St. James, the apostle, makes the same point. At the end of that second reading, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. And by the way, that word religion gets such a bad rap nowadays. You guys have heard me mention this before, how it drives me nuts when people tell me, oh, I'm spiritual but not religious. You know, like, what does that mean? And they say that because in their mind, the word religion has become a bad word. It means that you're radicalized, right? It means that you're brainwashed by the Vatican. It means that whatever, right? That's what religion means. And so we don't want to call ourselves religious. St. James, though, makes the point, the second reading. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, caring for orphans and widows in their affliction, keeping yourself unstained by the world. James is making the same point that our Lord was making, that true religion is worrying about your relationship with God first and allowing that to affect the rest of your life, to worry about others second, right? God first, others second, me last. That's the priority. That's true religion. True religion is having a concern, a care for God, your relationship with him, and for others, and your relationship with them. So James and our Lord are making the same point there. So at this point, I could, especially since we started a little bit late, I could just sit down and that could be the end of the homily, and that's a sufficient point to be made in and of itself. But I'm not going to let you off that easily. I want to push this a little further because there's something else in these readings that I think it's important for us as Catholics to talk about for a few minutes, which is this word tradition. Remember how I said Christ didn't bash the traditions. He said that the point of them was, you know, the external traditions. The point of that was to affect the internal, and the problem is when that doesn't happen, when they don't do what they're supposed to do. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I often hear people come and ask me about, you know, and sometimes people just legitimately want to know, and they are just honest to God curious, but sometimes they're kind of coming to pick a fight. You know, you Catholics, you guys have all those traditions. You guys do weird things. You make the sign of the cross. Where is that in the Bible? Your priests wear, you know, special vestments, and where is that in the Bible? And it's there. It's hidden, kind of veiled language. But I'm going to come back to that. Or the Mass. Or you guys do certain things and you believe certain things and you have all of these traditions. And Jesus Christ Himself is condemning human tradition. People will come to me and they'll say, and they'll quote today's gospel. Jesus Christ Himself says that, you know, he freaks out the scribes and Pharisees and he accuses them of disregarding God's commandment and instead clinging to human tradition. That's what Christ says today. And you Catholics, that's exactly what you're doing. You're adding stuff. You're taking away stuff. You're also doing exactly what Moses told the people not to do in that first reading in Deuteronomy. Moses said to the people, here are the statutes. And he goes on and he says, you shall not add to what I command, nor shall you subtract from it. You Catholics do exactly what Moses said not to do. You adding stuff and subtracting stuff and making stuff up. And where is this in the Bible, right? And as Catholics, we need to be able to respond to that. We need to be able to respond to that accusation against our tradition. In the Catholic Church, we use tradition in two different ways. If you read the Catechism and you actually look at like church documents, you will see little t tradition written with a lowercase t, and you will see big T tradition with a capital T, and it's usually referred to as sacred tradition. The word tradition comes from the Latin verb tradere, which means literally to hand on, to pass on. And what did Christ hand on to us before he left? What did Christ pass on to us? What did Christ leave us before he left? He didn't leave us a book. He didn't leave us the Bible. He left us a community founded on the apostles to whom he had given the authority to govern, to lead. And again, as you've heard me preach on the church a lot recently, that he gave them the authority to interpret the scriptures. And what I find so interesting is this idea that comes especially from certain sects of Protestantism. I don't want to paint with too broad of a stroke and suggest that all of them believe that, but this idea that if it's not in the Bible, it's you can't believe it. Where is that in the Bible? Where does the Bible tell you to do this? Where does the Bible tell you to believe that? And as Catholics, we have to be able to say, the Bible is the Word of God. We do believe that. It is the inerrant Word of God. It is true. You've heard me preach on the Bible recently and how we understand it to be true. And sometimes it's literally true. Sometimes it's metaphorically true, but it's always true. So we agree with our Protestant brothers and sisters. Yes, the Bible is true. It is the inerrant Word of God. And even though it was written by human beings, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what God wanted them to write. And so yes, the Bible is true. But the Bible wasn't even put together until 300 years later. It was those successors of the apostles, those bishops, who had to get together in about the year 300 and sort through all of the different letters and gospels. And there were a lot of forgeries out there. To this day, you can Google and find all sorts of gospels written by all sorts of different people. And the apostles had to actually use their authority and sort through and say, okay, this is authentic and this is a forgery. And it was they who exercised their authority and put together the Bible. Christ didn't leave us with the Bible. He left us with a community. And so as Catholics, we need to be able to say, sometimes we're going to believe things and we're going to have certain traditions and practices that are not necessarily in the Bible. And we honor the Bible as the Word of God. We recognize, though, that God has revealed Himself to us in many other ways. What I think is so interesting is at the end of St. John's Gospel. So John was the only of the 12 apostles who wasn't martyred. He lived the longest because he wasn't martyred. He had seen Matthew, Mark, and Luke write their Gospels. He had seen a lot, and before he died, he wrote his Gospel. And he included those things that he obviously thought were particularly important. But then at the end of his Gospel, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he says at the end of his Gospel, he says, the Lord Jesus did so many other things and told us so many other things and taught us so many other things that he says, I don't think all the books in the world could possibly contain it. So John himself says at the end of his Gospel, like, look, guys, this is not everything. This is the important stuff. This is what I remember. This is what needs to be said now. But there was so much more that Christ taught us. And we can imagine that Christ spent many years with his disciples, that they would have had all sorts of conversations. Certain things would have come up. They would have talked about certain things that maybe never got written down in a Bible, that Christ was passing on, handing on, again, that verb tradere, tradition. So that's why we make a distinction between a little t tradition, like, oh, you know, why does the priest wash his hands before Mass? And yes, it's in the Old Testament, ceremonial washing, and what's that supposed to mean? And little t tradition versus big t tradition, things that we believe and do that are not necessarily found in the Scriptures, but are not human traditions, because that's what Christ is condemning here. Christ is saying, don't cling to human traditions, things that you guys just made up, but certainly divine traditions, things that have been passed on, tradere, things that have been passed on from God himself. That's what we need to be able to defend. We need to be able to explain that. And let me wrap up by just giving you two quick examples of what I mean. Because, again, I think it's important for us to be able to understand as Catholics why we believe and do certain things that are not necessarily in the Bible, because that's something that people will constantly, you know, pure Christianity is the Bible and the Bible alone. If the Bible doesn't say it, then you don't say it. If the Bible doesn't teach it, then you don't teach it. And we need to be able to say that that's not true. Here are two quick examples. First, the Blessed Mother. People love to make fun of us Catholics for worshiping Mary, right? We say we don't worship Mary. Worship is for God alone. If we worshiped anyone other than God, we'd be breaking the first commandment. We worship God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. We worship God. We honor Mary. We honor the saints. The technical word that we use in theology is veneration. We venerate the saints. We honor them. But here's something that just pisses the hell out of people. God, do you know that, hopefully this is not news to any of you, as Catholics, we believe something that you will not find anywhere in the Bible. You'll find veiled references to it. But the Immaculate Conception, that when Mary was conceived in her mother's womb, in the womb of St. Anne, her parents, St. Anne and St. Joachim, they were elderly, they hadn't been able to have kids, God worked this miracle, and they had sex and they conceived Mary. When Mary was conceived, this is the short form of the Immaculate Conception in quasi-scientific terms, when Joachim's sperm hit St. Anne's egg inside of St. Anne, and that one-celled zygote was then infused with a soul by God, and that was Mary, that when that happened, God prevented the stain of original sin from passing on to that soul. That would ordinarily happen whenever a sperm hits an egg. Normally, whenever human conception occurs, original sin is transmitted. And that's why we baptize babies. Because even though they haven't done anything, they've received that stain of original sin as soon as they were conceived. God, the Father, wanting Mary to be as pure as possible so that she could be the best possible dwelling place for God's Son, for God himself, the second person of the Trinity, to one day live inside of her for 9 months, God performed that miracle. That's the Immaculate Conception. That when St. Anne and St. Joachim were finally able to conceive and Mary began to exist as that one-celled zygote, that she did not receive that stain of original sin. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. And yet, and this is what's interesting too, this was believed for 1,500 years, unquestioned. It was believed for 1,500 years. People may not have been able to articulate it in such a way. They didn't totally understand, you know, how conception worked, but they understood the idea that Mary did not have original sin. This was believed for 1,500 years, didn't even become questioned until the Protestant Reformation. Why? Because it's not in the Bible. Where does the Bible say that? And again, there are veiled references to it. The Old Testament talk about, you know, the virgin that would have the Messiah would be pure. and what exactly did that mean when you look at the original language and the context in which it was used. When the Archangel Gabriel, for instance, comes to Mary and says, "Hail, full of grace," when you look at the Greek, what did that mean when he says "full of grace," that she was at her capacity for grace, there was zero stain of sin. So there are veiled references, but you're not going to find the Immaculate Conception laid out exactly in the Bible, and yet we believe it. It's one of those things that has been passed on. We can imagine the topic of Christ's mother perhaps coming up in conversation somewhere with Jesus, that this is not of human origin, this is of divine origin. This has been passed on for 2,000 years. And you know what really pisses the hell out of people? They say, well, you guys as Catholics, you didn't even start believing that until the 1850s when the Pope infallibly declared it, which is in the 1850s, 1854, the Pope exercised papal infallibility, one of only two times, by the way, in the 2,000-year history of the Church the Pope has ever exercised papal infallibility. But the first one was in 1854 when the Pope said, you know what, people have been questioning this a lot recently with the Protestant Reformation a few hundred years earlier and now. And so the Pope actually formally defined it, put it in writing, made it dogma, used papal infallibility, and said, yes, this. When Mary was conceived, she did not have the stain of original sin passed on to her. Put it into writing. It is dogma now, so much so that if you deny that, you're actually like a straight-up heretic. Like, you are a technical heretic if you deny the Immaculate Conception. And that drives our Protestant brothers and sisters nuts. How do you possibly believe that? It's not in the Bible. Where does the Bible say that? And that's where we need to be able to defend our faith and explain it and talk about what tradition really means, little t tradition versus big t tradition. I'll use one other quick example, also having to do with conception, interestingly enough, conception and fertilization. Controversial issue nowadays in the moral realm. So that first example was more in the doctrinal realm. This other example is more in the moral realm, in vitro fertilization. Got into an argument with a Protestant chaplain a few years ago about this. They said, in vitro fertilization, IVF, it's nowhere in the Bible. How can the Catholic Church have such a strong teaching on it? And we do. If you don't know what it is, look it up in the Catechism. The short of it is we say it's not good. And why? Because we have a tradition that's been passed on to us that, yes, is in the Bible, but not in the words of in vitro fertilization. We have a tradition of respecting all human life. We hold in great honor the marital act, the transmission of human life. And so, yeah, when you put all those things together and all of a sudden the Church in the 21st century is presented with this new technology, yeah, we're going to have an opinion on it. And we're going to be pretty strong about it. And you're not going to find it in the Bible. And yet we teach it very clearly. So it's those kinds of things that again, are part of our big T tradition. Certain values and seminal teachings that have been passed on for 2,000 years. And again, I just offer this to us as a quick reflection that we need to be able to defend our faith when it comes under attack. We don't go out picking fights, hopefully, but when it comes to us, we need to be able to defend our faith. We need to be able to say, well, actually, you know, there's a difference between a tradition of a human origin that may have a certain value to it in terms of affecting that internal relationship with God. But there's a difference between those little t traditions and those big t traditions that are not of human origin, that are of divine origin, that have been passed on to us, that are not necessarily in the Bible, and yet we hold to just as strongly. So let's give thanks to God today, yes, for the gift of the sacred scriptures, the Bible, the inerrant word of God, but especially for the gift of the Church, that community that Christ left us with, out of which came the Bible, out of which continues to come authentic teaching. Let's pray for strength and courage, that as we are sometimes battered about our faith, that we're able to stand up and explain it. So let's pray for those graces today, and let's ask for Mary's intercession, that she may continue to guide us to be strong and to defend her son.